Grace and his peace be with you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today I'd like to talk with you about the universal grace of God. That is God's grace to mankind universal, extending over all people? What I mean by that is, does God desire all men to be saved? Does he want all people to believe on him and everyone to repent and believe the gospel in Jesus Christ for salvation? So there are certain people in certain churches of Christendom who say that God never wanted to save the whole world, but only just a few, that is, the elect, whom he chose before he created the world. And they also teach, with that Jesus did not die for everyone's sins, but he only died for the sins of the few, that is, the elect, the pre-chosen for salvation. But he didn't die for everyone, and he didn't want all people to be saved, and he still never did, never does want everyone to come to salvation. This is a very important question for us to talk about then, because, well, we need to get to the truth of God on this matter, very important. And also, with it, our confidence. To come to God and be confident that he will receive us, we would need to believe that he desires to save me, if I am part of the all whom he seeks to save. But if he only desired ever to save a few, then my question must be, well, am I of the few? In which case, you have a different kind of confidence there. So let's take a look today at the universal grace of God on this Father's Day and see what God teaches us about that in the Scriptures for our confidence and help in Christ. So the question is God's grace indeed universal, extending over all men? Does God desire all men to be saved or not? Let's see what we can learn about that. What can I say? Well, the first thing I'd say is, as I alluded to a moment ago, there are certain groups within visible Christendom who teach and hold that God does not desire to save everyone. He does not desire all people to be saved, but just a few, that is, the elect. Who are these people who believe this? Well, followers of, who knows the name? John Calvin. Who is John Calvin? Well, have you heard of him? He was a contemporary of Martin Luther in the 1500s. He was a little younger. He was in the kind of the second wave of the Reformation in those days. And he was a lawyer. He was a theologian from France. And he wrote massive, big, huge books on theology. I have them here in my hand, called Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. And so these are mammoth works and of great influence in Europe, as just teaching. What did he teach in these books? Well, happily, a lot of things right, which we agree with. Great, praise God. But he also taught some things in these books that we don't agree with or believe. Like what? Well, as to our question for today, as to whether God desires all men to be saved, Calvin's answer was a categorical no, as in really no way. That is, he taught that God's grace is not universal, but what you would call particular, in other words, limited. God only ever desired, said Calvin, to save a few. Which few? That is, the elect. Who are the elect? Those whom God chose before the foundation of the world to be saved. What about the rest of mankind? He never wanted to save the rest of mankind. And, says Calvin, Jesus did not die on the cross for the sins of the world, but only shed his blood for the elect. That is, for those whom he chose before the world for salvation. But the rest, his blood does not apply to them. He didn't die for them. In theology, it's called limited atonement. Have you ever heard that before? The teaching of limited atonement. Christ's blood was only shed in a limited way for the few on the cross to save them. But as for the rest of the mankind, They were not included ever in God's plan for salvation in his mind or his heart. They are the non-elect. Or maybe you could be a little more specific. Calvin called them elect, but unto damnation. What's that mean? It means that God elected some people to salvation before the foundation of the world, and he elected other people, most people, the majority, before the foundation of the world. In his secret counsels, he elected them to damnation. In other words, that they could never believe, even when they hear the gospel. He never wanted them saved. He never intended them to be saved. He never desired thou salvation. And when he preached the gospel to these, he would make sure he hardened their hearts so that they could not believe, that they might indeed be destroyed in hell forever. In order to, with the purpose that he might show forth his power and his wrath against their injustice. So, in short, their hearts were hardened even before the foundation of the world to be damned, and ultimately then to only really be created for fuel for his fires of damnation in eternal hell. That's the doctrine of double predestination. Some predestined for life, some predestined to be damned forever, and it is called generally Reformed theology. Reformed. So what do you think of that? How do you like it? How am I doing so far? The next question is, who, feel great, feel happy? Who holds to this teaching today? Do any hold to this teaching of John Calvin today? Well, yeah, there's quite a few. Usually they have the word Reformed in their title, not always. You have, for example, the conservative Presbyterians, most of them, like the Presbyterian Church in America, and one of the most famous of their preachers would be the late R.C. Sproul, that you might hear on the radio with Ligonier Ministries. He believes in double predestination and God not desiring all to be saved. You also have people like, amongst many others, Reformed Baptists, and you have like John MacArthur of Grace to You Ministries. So my point in that is simply to say it's not uncommon to meet with this, even today, in very widespread ways, the teachings of John Calvin amongst the churches. So the next question I'd have then for that is, where do they get these teachings or claim to from the Bible, from the scriptures? Where do they go to for the foundation of their teaching and doctrine on these matters, that God predestined some to be damned, most actually, to be damned before the foundation of the world, before it was ever created, and that he never desired them to be saved? Well, the answer is they claim to get it, as far as I know, from just a few passages of Scripture that are actually kind of hard to understand, but these are some of the verses they use. Like John 6, where Jesus says in John 6, 43, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So then Calvin reasons from that, well, not all people come to Jesus, and you can't come to Jesus unless the Father draws you. Therefore, God did not draw them because they didn't come. Therefore, he must have chosen them not to be saved and passed over them from even before he created the world, purposefully, that they might be damned according to his secret decree before the foundation of the world. All right, so that's one. That's kind of how they reason it out. Another verse, maybe the biggest one they use, is Romans 9. And I'll just give a part of that. Romans 9, 17. It says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power in you, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth, says God." Paul says, "So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens the heart of whomever he wills." So Calvin gets out of that God chose Pharaoh to be a prop to show his wrath and power against Pharaoh as a vessel of wrath. True, but Calvin goes on to say, he hardened Pharaoh's heart and chose him for this from before the foundation of the world. He only created him to be damned and destroyed. So these are just a few of the verses they use, and this is the way they read it. So this is what they preach then would be, God never did want to save the whole world, but just a few. That is the elect, those pre-chosen for salvation. The rest he wanted damned, only created them really to be destroyed to show his power. So let's get to the next question I have about all this is, what do you think would be the result of preaching this and those who heard it? What would be the fruits in your heart to those who hear this preaching? Well, I can't give everything, but here's a few. Number one, I think, would be a reaction. This is alarming and scary. Would you agree? For what kind of a God is this that only creates people with the purpose of destroying them, and even most people to destroy them, to show forth his power, never giving them even a chance to be saved, but really just as fuel for the fires of hell? Does that sound loving to you or cruel? Kind or mean? Caring or brutally harsh? Well, it sounds kind of cruel, doesn't it? I only created them to destroy them, to show my power. Well, I met a guy on my boat not too long ago. Nice guy, but an atheist, and he told me that he'd grown up as a Christian. He went, though, to a Christian school where apparently he met some Calvinists who told them that God only created most people to be damned, never gave them a chance to be saved, wanted them damned, created them to be destroyed. And this man told me he left the Christian faith over that doctrine, for he reasoned himself, if this is true, if God only wanted them damned and created them to do that because he delighted to do that, to destroy them, that was his delight in his will, he says, well, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't just create people to destroy them. So he said, I, therefore, must be more righteous than God. Not a good thing to say, by the way. And he says, I can't take a God like that. Why would I want to serve him? So he left the faith over this teaching, and so this is one fruit, at least in this man's life. It made God appear to him a villain. What's the second fruit I might see from this doctrine is, how are you going to go out passionately to evangelize people with this in mind? Because if you go out and think, most people I'm speaking to, the majority of the world, God actually created only to be damned, and they're not going to hear this, when I preach the gospel to them, all I'm bringing them is to increase the flames and the heat of the fire eternally, because it would be better for them never to hear the gospel than to hear it and reject it, because then it's only cranking up the heat of their eternal torment. That's kind of a passion killer, wouldn't you say, for sharing the gospel? Problematic. How about this one, third one? This is really the worst, okay, which would be, what confidence can you ever have coming to God if you don't believe he desires to save all people, namely to save you? Because your question will have to be not the external call of God, come to me and be saved. Your question would have to be, but am I of the few? Am I of the elect? Because if I'm not, I can't be saved. God doesn't want me saved. How can I ever come confidently in that case? Does that make sense to you? So, whereas the Lutheran and the Christian is going to look outwardly to God's call, come and be saved and believe that, the Calvinist really is going to have to ultimately look inwardly to himself and say, but do I have the fruits of being an elect, of one of the few God wants to save in my life? That's the only way I can know that God wants to save me. So you look inwardly. What do you see? Well, you want to find, I'm driven for God. I'm living a pure life. I'm holy. I'm constantly serving him. I'm pouring out my soul for the Lord and preaching the gospel and being zealous for God. But there's two dangers to this. First of all, if you look at it and see that, what happens to you? You fall into pride. Yeah, I'm doing all these things. Pat on the back for me. The other problem is you look inside and you see, uh-oh, I don't see any of that. I'm poor in faith. I'm weak. I'm trembling. I'm tending towards sin. I can feel those cravings. I'm trying to resist them, but I'm failing at times. Oh no, maybe I'm not one of the few. Maybe I'm not one of the elect. God never wanted to save me. Oh me, oh my. Can you see how that is a danger to injure, at least, if not destroy, faith? And so that's the most scary thing of all. I can't really know for sure if God wants to save me. And so, we've now looked at Calvin, okay? John Calvin and his teachings. I think it's now high time we take a look at the scriptures. Are you ready for that? See what God's word, the Bible, God tells us in his word about these things. Does God indeed desire all people to be saved? Well, let's read. Let's start out with the most famous one of all, John 3:16. We read there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Does that sound universal to you, or limited in particular? Universal. God so loved who? The world. What is that word in the Greek? Cosmos. The universe, the world, which would be all people. Now, John Calvin knew that verse. He said, no, no, no. World doesn't mean world. World means a few. That is the elect. So that's the way you have to read it and interpret it if you're following Calvin. He only loved a few. So you have to change world into elect. The second thing it says we read here is that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever in the Greek is pas, all, ha, which. All who. Anyone who. Whoever believes should be saved. So you have to change that one as well. So this is universal grace that's being taught here. Luther, Martin Luther, after whom we take our name, preached on this verse, and he said at one point something like this. He said, "I am so glad that this verse does not say God so loved Martin Luther that he gave his only son that Luther, believing in him, might not perish but have eternal life." He says, "because I would always wonder whether perhaps there might be some other Martin Luther in the world that God loved and not me." He says, "but since it says God so loved the world, I may be sure that God loves me because I am a part of the world. Therefore, God loves me." And Luther counseled to his people. He says, "if you are of the world, God desires, therefore, to save you. And if you're not sure you're of the world, tap your neighbor on the shoulder and ask him whether you're in the world or not. And if he tells you you're in the world, then you can be sure God loves you too. You're a part of the world." Universal grace, friends, is the preaching of the scriptures. God desires to save all. Now, you can see already the cheerful hope that is welling up on your heart on account of this, because that means God wants to save you. It's his desire, it's his will, his wish, and his heart. We are already starting to see the goodness of God coming out in full sunshine in these words. Let's look at some other. What else, though? Titus 2:11. Paul says, "the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men." Universal? Universal. That's cheery, isn't it? Listen to this verse, 1 Timothy 2:3. "God our Savior," says Paul, "desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Can you get clearer than this? "For there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, whom God gave, who gave himself, as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born at the proper time." So God desires all men to be saved, including you. And Jesus gave himself as a ransom for everybody. Does that sound like limited atonement or universal? Universal. This is cheerful good news to you. Now, Calvin and his cohorts would cry out against that and say, "no, no, 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 no. You see, you're reading it all wrong here. You see, when Paul says God desires to save all men, all doesn't really mean all. It just means all kinds of men, all classes of men, all types of men, all stripes and kinds of men, but not all men, because it's only a few that he wants to save." But that just plain isn't the straight read. And why we want to go with the straight read, don't we? Not having to reinterpret these things and twist them. Well, let's take a look at another one. What does Peter say about this when he preaches about the coming of the day of the Lord to judge the world? 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord isn't slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." It's universal. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. It says here, he doesn't want any to perish. He doesn't want. The word in the Greek there is boulomai. Can you say that one? Boulomai. He doesn't wish. He doesn't want. He doesn't desire anyone to perish, but all to reach repentance, which is salvation. That's cheerful good news to you. And if you want to know if that's really specific to everybody, let's open up and bring forward Ezekiel 18, where there God says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord. So turn and live." That's the command of the Lord. Can you hear in those words the heart of God yearning, crying, calling, commanding the world to be saved? Come to me and be saved. Don't die. I don't have pleasure in that. Now, Calvin, and again, his core hearts are going to say, no. God does have pleasure in the death of people because he delighted in his secret counsels before the foundation of the world. He delighted to set aside most to be damned. That was his delight to do so. No, says the scriptures. He delights to save. This is his heart. Let's bring forth Jesus to the witness stand. Jesus, see his heart when he was journeying up to Jerusalem, remember that? To the cross, and he wept bitterly over the city, crying like this. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not." What do we see there? How often I wanted to, and how often you said no. But you see, God's word was yes, come. He always is seeking to save. Now, what about the hardening of hearts, though? Does God harden hearts? Yes, he does. But when does he do it? According to Calvin, before the foundation of the world, before he ever created you or you were born. But in the scriptures, it says, when he has preached to you the gospel and you've rejected him, then he very well then could and does at times harden the heart that has rejected him after he preached first to save. Where do we see this? Psalm 7, if a man doesn't repent, then God will sharpen his sword, he's bent and strung his bow, he's prepared his deadly weapons, after they refuse to repent. 2 Thessalonians 2, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved, therefore God sends upon them a strong delusion to make them believe what is false, so that they might be destroyed, who rejected. We see this also with Pharaoh, right? Calvin says before the foundation of the world, he was hardened in a decree of the Lord. But the scripture says this is really after he slew all the Hebrew children and threw them into the Nile. And we read when he commissioned Moses, he says, "But I will harden the heart of Pharaoh, and he won't believe your words." He did raise up Pharaoh to show his power against him when Pharaoh was a rejecting of God king, and then he hardened him and he showed forth his power and wrath against him. Consider this with Jesus and his parables. He said, "A man once gave a banquet and invited many. At that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who'd been invited, 'Come, for all is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. 'No, not coming.' They rejected the offer." The Jews did. So the parable goes on. He invites the non-Jews, the others, and they come in and fill his hall. And then Jesus says, "I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste my banquet." He hardened them after they rejected him, after he sincerely said, "Come, it's ready, enjoy the feast." And then they were hardened when they rejected that. You know, if you're Calvinistic or John Calvin here, you have to read this passage a different way. You're going to have to say, God said, "Come, for all is now ready. But behind my back, I have my fingers crossed. I didn't really mean it. Actually, I only am calling you to damn you by having you reject me. I'm not going to let you come." Would that not make of God a fink and a huckster, a con artist, an insincere jokester? "Here, come, for all is now ready." Just kidding. Never wanted you saved in the first place. Is God insincere or is he sincere? He is true when he called them to salvation. The Calvinists would say, though, But God's will can't be rejected, and that's why they didn't come. He's all-powerful. You can't resist his will. What do we say to that as Lutherans? We say, yes and no. You can't resist God's will when he is working in his bare majesty. In other words, when he raises the dead at the last day and calls all people to stand before him for judgment, you can't resist that. But when he's working through means, through the preaching of the gospel, he can be rejected. It's resistible grace, which is abundantly clear in Scripture, isn't it? We read in Stephen in Acts chapter 7 that he cried out against the Jews as he was being stoned, "You stiff-necked people, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit." Resisting. He's trying to save, they said no. The Pharisees likewise in Luke 7 and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. His purpose was to save, they said no. And what of Jesus' cross? Was that universal, his blood shed for all the world? Or, according to John Calvin, only for the limited few? Read the scriptures. John the Apostle says Jesus is the expiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Says John, Jesus preached to the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." And God commanded Paul to preach at Athens. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere be saved. And God through Isaiah cried to me, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other." And John the Baptist cried, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world." So the Calvinists are going to quote John 6. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." But I would say, why stop there? Why don't we go on to John 12? Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And in Romans 9, where we hear of the Jews who were passed over because they were non-elect, they were vessels of wrath, hardened. The non-elect of Romans 9, well, guess what? By the time you get to Romans 11, Paul says that these same Jews, God's plan was to save them too. For 11:23 says, "For if they," those passed over non-elect, passed over Jews, hardened, "do not persist in their unbelief, they'll be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again." And I love this, Romans 11:32, he says, "For God has consigned all men to disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all." And so we say, the scripture attests the universal of grace of God with words, Jesus with his tears, and God with an oath. And so, in conclusion then, let's consider this. Why can we draw near to God confidently today? If his desire is to save the world, his desire is to save you. We don't have to, as the Calvinists do, look inwardly and say, "Am I of the few or not? I don't know. It's iffy. It's not quite sure." We look outwardly to the universal call and command of God, "Come and believe and be saved," knowing that word is for you and it's for me. He desires our salvation. And that is a far greater confidence to have. For God's call to us in the gospel is sure, and his word never fails. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will refresh you." And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.